This morning, we're calling this teaching Remembering the Ways of the Lord. Remembering the Ways of the Lord. And I want to take this from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if we turn to our Bibles. And God, you know, constantly wanted to remind the children of Israel what he had brought them out from bondage, the work that he was doing, and leading them and guiding them. And like human nature, we so often quickly forget what God has done. We so often can forget the past, how God has worked in my life, in my family, and all those things. So remembering the ways of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 11. Remembering the ways of the Lord. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, you have built beautiful houses to dwell in them. And so it goes on. Now, I really believe that as, you know, I waited on God to deliver this, in many ways, this is quite applicable to us in the position that we stand as a church. Now, any church that is walking with God, one of the things you will find is that the Holy Spirit keeps you moving forward. You cannot, as a Christian, remain static. You either do two things, you either go forward or you go back. And God has a purpose for that, because that is our spiritual wilderness experience as we walk with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. There is still that divine principle in operation. And churches, if they're built by God and are going on with God and are taught by God, they move with God in that spiritual way. And that's not only a corporal but an individual experience as well. And it can at times, in this walk, in this wilderness, it can seem as though at times God has forgotten us. It seems at times that we can almost be losing our way. And sometimes these things happen because we are not remembering what the Lord has done and is doing. What actually is happening is we're becoming ungrateful. We're beginning to gripe and moan. And when often this happened with the children of Israel, they began to lose sight of the way of the Lord. And then they began to move into sin and idolatry. And this is something that we really have to watch.
Now, I just want to break this down again, what I've just read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, because I'm sure most of you know all this and got it underlined. But there's some divine principles that God works with us that we see that he was working with the children of Israel. And back in verse 1, I just read again, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. What God is saying there, listen to the word that I have given you, my word. And that is important. He says, I wish you to be careful and to observe all that you hear, so that you may multiply. In other words, this multiplicity means to be fruitful. Well, the Lord isn't saying to us, in a sense, well, listen to the word and I want you to multiply. Now, there's nothing wrong with multiplying, because we're told that the Lord does add to the church. What is it saying further? I believe it's speaking spiritually of us multiplying, revealing the fruit of the Spirit, becoming more and more fruitful. And that fruitfulness means that we love, we care, we pray, we fellowship, we look after one another. That is part of that multiplying, that being fruitful. A church must do that. Because at the end of the day, a church is seen by its love. Its love for Christ, its love for one another. And then he goes on and says, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. There's the deeper life. There's the open door to go in. The possession is there. And he says that you can go through the baptism, you can go as deep and as far as you want. And God is showing us that there will come a literal possessing of the land. But I believe that in order to keep sight of that, to not become fed up with that, we have to remember the ways of the Lord. We have to remember those former things. We have to remember what we've been hewn from, what we have been forgiven from, and so on. We can so lose sight of this. And then he goes on, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And there is the trials. There is the testings. God permits us, allows us, to go through these testings, because he's doing several things here, as the same as he was doing with the children of Israel. Firstly, to humble you. Every trial you face, the first thing God is going to do with you is to humble you in his presence. And he's going to use the trials that we go through to humble us. Now, why does God do that? Why does he work that first, when maybe at times it's not my fault? Or I didn't look for this, and yet this has happened. We can so often find, can't we, in our trials, why is it, Lord, you are humbling me? And how the enemy tries to use that God has got it in for you, or he's against you, or everyone's against you, or what it would be. No, that is the way God works. Now, you humbling yourself, me humbling myself before God in my trial, is actually my preservation, is my protection, is my armor being kept intact. Why? Because we know what the scriptures say. It says in Peter that if you humble yourself in the mighty hands of God, in due season, he will exalt you. In other words, in your trial, God wants to raise you up in that right time to preserve you, protect you, to deliver you, to do anything what in the trial you're going through. Now, in the natural, that would never happen. Because if whatever happens to us in our trials or whatever it would be, we would do everything to go and support and encourage that person. And that indeed is what we're to do. But we have to support and encourage our brothers and sisters by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that makes a vast difference. Because it means you are in tune to God's ways. And sometimes we misinterpret our brother or sister's care, devotion toward us. Because they have got in prayer, they have taken on that burden, that intercession, and they have become sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And let's face it, we don't want to always, when we're hurting, hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. Because the Holy Spirit isn't going to minister to our flesh. He's ministering life to our heart, to our spirit. And that is why often it's a working of humbling, because in humbling, we then can start to hear God. Before we humble, we can't hear God because I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm grieved. It's what I was telling the younger people. It's like the shock of an accident, that impact. You're under shock at that time. And we are. Very often, that shock can take a time. And so when you're under shock, you're not really hearing, and you can't hear until God begins to work, till the dust settles, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work as he always does. And so with the children of Israel, he said in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you to know what's in your heart. In other words, as he's working with us, even in the trial and the test, he has to expose sometimes in order to show us what is there. Why does he have to do that? Well, we know what Ezekiel says. We know what Jeremiah says. We don't even know our hearts. We do not even know what is there. We don't know our hearts today. And for anybody to say, oh, I know my heart, I know what's going on in me, well, that's just arrogance, that's blindness. Because we don't. I don't. God is the strength of our heart. And that's why in that weakness we are made strong, because that is the principle of it. We do not know what is going to come out in a trial. And so we learn the principles of these trials, so that when a trial comes, you are not going to be shocked, you are not going to be offended, because the first thing it appears God starts to do is to humble us. Yeah, but what about this? And what about what's happened to me at work and what my boss did and so forth? No, no. God says, first, bow your knee in my presence. Bow your knee so that I can touch you, I can heal you, I can get you to that place where you start hearing again from me, and then we'll deal with the next thing. And this is what sorts out the men from the boys. Because how the devil tries to show you, well, it doesn't work. See, God doesn't really love you, and all that sort of thing. He becomes so vocal at that point. You know? Jesus must have battled that one as he was facing the cross. You can tell that there was a battling in his flesh. Even to the point he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what it felt like. And how the devil was trying to work that one. Look, Son of God, everything, he's forsaken you. He's not there. And he does exactly the same with us. But Jesus humbled himself. How do we know he humbled himself? Because he went to the cross. That was his humility, you see. And so God was teaching the children of Israel this. Why? To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God's testing in my life is to expose, do I love God's word? Do I love his ways? And sometimes you just have to tell God, Lord, I don't always love your ways. And I'm not loving your word as I should, but I want to. I need help. Can you help me? I've got a problem. Now, I don't know about you, but if you approach God like that, I know God will help. You don't have to be in faith and run for a promise for that one. You know God will do that because he's already working it. He's already gone before. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 3, he says, so he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know? What does he mean by that? Did he keep them hungry? Didn't he provide for them? Didn't he look after them? What he says here, I didn't feed you, I didn't clothe you like the world does it. And we see that today, don't we? We see how the world is lusting after those things, trying to feed themselves, clothe themselves, getting all caught up with all the fashions of this day. And fashions are not just clothes. Fashions can be what you eat and where you go and what holiday you have and what sort of car you drive. And oh, it's so it goes on. He says, I've delivered you from that. And to do that, he takes you into the wilderness to humble you, to allow you to hunger, and to feed you with manna. In other words, he says, I deliver you from that to feed you with my word. And we call it separation, sanctified unto God. God is delivering us from the spirit of this age that tries to control you in so many things. And it does. We have to perform in this life. That is how this world expects you to live. By the way you live, what sort of house you live in, what sort of colour scheme you got. Everything, doesn't matter what it is. You are to perform, you are to look this way, you are to be like this. This is why all these laws are being passed in Brussels. Nothing is our own anymore. I've just recently been seeking the Lord for some alteration in our house. I've been seeking God about a loft conversion. I've been before God about 3 years about this. Finally, we got the ball rolling on this, and then I had to hear, well, of course, you've got to get the council in, the borough, they've got to inspect and look. And you wouldn't believe it when they came in. By what was going on and going up and inspecting, I just stood there and I thought, this isn't my house. This isn't my house. My house is controlled. My house, they tell me everything what you can do. Oh, you pay for it. You pay the bills and everything, but they still come in and tell you. And do you know what they use? Well, we're doing this to protect you, because if you want to sell your house on, because of all the rules and everything, that's where they get away from it. That's how they get round it. To cut a long story short, you see, you have to have special staircase. I can understand that. Emergency, fire, and so on. But your stairway has to be a special diameter, special width, and it will be able to depend on whether you can have one, two, or three rooms in your conversion. With our stairs, we might not be able to have the full-size room that we want. We certainly can't have two rooms, they say. And then they give you all the spiel why, and so on. So I've left it with God. God knows. But one thing God has shown me, that I don't walk their walk. I am not held by all their fears, their controls, their phobias. I walk another walk. I am not of this world. I'm another kingdom and simply passing through. Let the enemy growl. Amen. Let the enemy reveal as though he's the one that's in control. And I've left it in the hands of God. He's in control. He is sovereign. He knows exactly what he can do. I refuse to be brought down into the turmoil, in all the bureaucracy, all the rigmarole, and so on. It's in God's hands. What is he teaching me? He's teaching me that he's feeding me with manna, that divine manna that is from heaven. That is my food. What is my protection? The wilderness. That's where he preserves me. And the wilderness means forget it. Bye-bye. I'm off. And that's what we do. You have to say bye-bye to it. You've got to do it. It's not going to leave you unless you say goodbye to it. Unless you say, I don't want that anymore. The spirit of this age will attach itself to you, just like a leech. If you've got leeches on you in a jungle, how do you get leeches off? You get them off, physically. Sometimes you have to burn them off. They're not just going to drop off, a leech. You don't just say, would you mind going? You're trespassing. Of course it won't. You've got to remove it. And you have to say, bye-bye. Finished. And that's what God is doing here. He says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. See, the humility, as you humble, enables you to hear what God's saying. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's the whole walk of faith. God wants to get this assembly so that we walk totally by faith, by the word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. And what is the word of God that's proceeded out of his mouth? Here it is, 66 books. You're going to be held in bondage and in its curse if you put your trust in the arm of the flesh. God has shown us that. And what often causes us to go back into Egypt and rely upon Egypt is we're not willing to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We still see ourselves too proud to do such a thing. And he goes on, verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Now God did that. God preserved and kept their clothes, their feet, and he provided for them. But you see, we don't like always that provision. Now we live in an age where you can buy a thing and it's not to last. This is why we have such a problem in trying to get rid of all our rubbish. It's a worldwide problem. Because everything today is you buy it and you have it for about 6 months at the most, and when you're fed up with it, chuck it. Get rid of it. That is the age now we live in. That is the powers of darkness at work. God doesn't work like that with you, with me. No, he doesn't. What God gives you is going to last you in your pilgrimage until he calls you up. That is why when God speaks a promise, or when he does something over your life, he's going to do that, and that's going to last in this life for you. That is why when he heals you, we believe he heals you, and that healing is for this life, and it's going to last. If God has provided something for you, a home or whatever it is, he's going to provide, look after that home for you. And believe me, I tell you something, you want to start to be in faith for your properties now and your houses and whatever. Why do I say that? Have you seen the weather lately? Huh? We wonder now. It's definitely on the change. We are being hit by torrential rains, winds. Have you noticed now what's actually taking place? You look at all the moss, just moss in itself, that's building up, whether it's on your driveway, whether it's on your lawn, whether it's on your roof. It'll get on anything. It's building up on trees and everything. You know, that's just one thing. Now, moss does damage in time. God says, I'll protect you, I'll provide, I'll look after you, I'll look after your homes. We're going to see weather patterns changing. They're already talking about hurricanes coming in, warnings are going out, coming in from the Atlantic. We're seeing these things happening. Look at this winter that we have. I don't want to be an alarmist, but we are going to see the weather patterns changing. Man calls it global warming. I call it global warning. Yeah. It is a warning from God. Judgment. But he doesn't want to see that. Why doesn't he see that? Because he walks in his pride and his arrogance. So, we've had an earthquake again, we've heard. One of the highest. Have you noticed earthquakes are increasing? Not only are they increasing, but in seismology, they're getting bigger and bigger. And this last one is a big one. And they're still concerned that there are tidal waves out in the Pacific that may be building and generating. Building up. Jesus said these would happen. Earthquakes, rumours of wars, and so on. This is what's happening. It's happening now before us. These are all the signs that the Lord is soon nigh to come. And so this is where God says, I'm going to preserve you in this wilderness. And we're not to fight against this wilderness. God's provision is looking after us. Yes, sometimes you can look strange and act strange and live strange. We're different from the world. Yes, sometimes they laugh at us and mock us. Because we're wilderness people. We're like nomads. Have you ever been out in the desert and looked at nomads? Well, one of the things when you soon see the way they live, they certainly look different from the rest of normality. It's like travellers. You know, we have travellers in this country. Again, they're often persecuted because they don't conform. They look different from the rest of normality, don't they? That's their persecution. Well, we appear exactly the same. Well, praise God. Praise God. I don't want to walk the way of the world. Be a clone. Do you? Of course not. You know, friends, we should not be ashamed of this walk. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. But often we are. We're making excuses. Why? We should be proud of this walk. Proud of the one who has redeemed us. Proud to be able to speak the name of Jesus. God's got to work this more in our hearts and so on. And he will. And all of this is that he might make known to us that we don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens us. He says you should know it in your heart. This is what I'm going to do. Because it's a sign I love you. If you're going through a trial, that is a sign God loves us. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, fountains of springs that flow out of valley and hills. There's the promises. There's the future for us. And he wants you to remember that. They're the ways of the Lord. God's made those promises to you. He's not going to break them. If any breaking is in those promises, it will come from you, but not from him. And so Israel is our example, but Israel is equally our warning as well. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I want to begin to open up just a little bit, just to remind us of what is our destiny, what is our future, what God has done and is doing, what he has presented, how God has been speaking to this church by revelation, unfolding his divine plan, his redemptive plan to us, that isn't revealed to everyone. God wants to reveal it to everyone, but not everyone is prepared to pay the price in which to receive this. But let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there we see that God didn't favor any others any less or any more. All had the chance, all had the experience. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples in the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There was the problem. They were not content. They were not learning that God's provision would meet all their needs day by day. In other words, Egypt had not really come out of their heart. Every trial was exposing Egypt, but because they wouldn't humble themselves, therefore God could not deliver Egypt from them. And Egypt will always war with the land of promise. The two are opposed. They're like fire and water. You cannot have Egypt and you cannot have the promised land. Why? Because the promised land is Satan's counterfeit to the unbelieving world. Did you know that the counterfeit promised land is Egypt? And who's the God of Egypt? The devil. And that is why God has to get Egypt out of our hearts. And it is a process. It isn't something that just suddenly, oh, it's gone. We may be physically out of Egypt like Israel was, but in trial, Egypt was still to be found there. And that is what he does with us. What is that? He exposes our unbelief, where we're still not believing yet in the promises of God. But does God give up on us? No. He says, if you humble yourself before me and you acknowledge this, I will work and I'll get Egypt out of your heart. I'll do it. Because we cannot live with the promised land and Egypt. We call that in between the whale and the deep blue sea. You can't live that way. It's Laodicean. And so many Christians want to live in that idolatrous way. They want to be told about the promised land, but they also want to be able to depend still on Egypt. And you can't. And he goes on in verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpent. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And then he goes on that no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is he speaking about there? He says, well, I'll deal with Egypt. Because Egypt is tempting you. Egypt is trying to draw you back. But he says, I'll deal with that if you want me to. Because if you don't want Egypt out of your heart, you will become an idolater. And my Bible tells me that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Egypt is idolatry. Many gods. And so remembering again the ways of the Lord, which is what we're talking about, we've got to see that what God has presented for us as a church and presented for you in your life, in your confession, your belief, is not far away. Look at Galatians 4, verses 1 to 2. Galatians chapter 4. And we know this because it speaks about sonship here. But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he be a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. And that is what we must not forget. It may seem at times as though God is delaying. It may seem at times we've heard it all before, but when is this going to happen? When am I going to get released? When am I going to get a breakthrough? When are we going to see what God has promised? And we all feel that. I know as pastor, because I pastor over you, and at times I hear those bleatings that come out. When is this going to happen? You know, is this a game? Did God get it wrong? Maybe we need to go back and re-look over some things, because some things we may have got wrong. No, God hasn't got it wrong. If we got it wrong or we veered off, a God of love would have shown us. A God of love would have shown you years back if you weren't to live totally by faith. A God of love would have shown you years back if you were to trust him and not take the medicine. Would he have not? Because he's not a God of confusion. No, it still echoes out. It's still the standard. It's just I can't match it. Why? Because God is humbling me. And in due season, he will raise me up for that standard. Because God knows you and I can never, ever live by that standard. God's standards is way, 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 way above man's standard. You will never keep it. Don't even attempt to try in the flesh. And we've tried to. Just acknowledge, I'm not keeping your standard here, Lord. Far from it. But I want to. And only you can raise me up in that resurrection power for that standard. And he will. Because he loves you. He's a God of love. That is his heart, that is his nature, and it is not his heart that any should perish, but that we should all come to eternal life. In other words, we should all attain the standard that he has set for this body. Amen. Amen. Yes, you may be hurting. Yes, you may be going through a trial at the moment, whatever it is. But this is what God is doing. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Your trial that you're going through is a trial because you've asked him for it. You've asked him to do it. You've asked him in your prayers in the past. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. God's simply answering your prayers. My prayers. But what's he doing? He's working sonship. This sonship faith he's working in you and me is for an appointed time. And we must never forget that. It's for an appointed time. Let's turn to Genesis. I want to remind you of something here. Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at verses 5 to 11. 37, verses 5 to 11. And we know the story of Joseph. We've been reminded many, many times that there's a type of what God's doing with us and what was happening with Joseph. But look here in verse 5 on. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now, he shouldn't have really done that. But he's young, zealous. We've all done it. We all want it. We can't wait to share that God's done something. God's given me a vision. I want to tell everyone. And I was exactly the same. I was as green as grass when I got saved. And God was beginning to speak to me and show me things. I couldn't wait to tell other people because I was so excited. Little did I realise the reaction. So don't blame him too quick because we've all done it. So he said to them, so Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There were blinding sheaves in the field, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. You have to laugh, don't you? And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed rule over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, she didn't learn by the first one, did he? Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow to the earth before you? And his brother kept the matter in his mind, in his heart, in other words. Now, that was genuine from God, but he paid a price for it. It is genuine from God, what you have received and are receiving on this earth, and you are very instrumental in that. But I've got news for you. That revelation and visions you have received, not only for yourself but for this church, you are paying a price for it. And that price is rejection. That price is misinterpretation. That price is anger, resentment. Is it not? You say to me, well, what exactly are you talking about? Well, have you tried sharing this with other people? Have you tried sharing it with Christians? What has been the result? What has been the reaction? Well, who do you think you are? Are you trying to say that God has favourites? It's not what you're trying to say. What you're trying to say is you're trying to share the deeper life teaching. You're trying to share the good news that not only can you be blessed with that, but others also. That's our heart. That's our motive. That's really what Joseph was. His motive and heart was pure and right. But boy, did he pay a price for it. And it doesn't stop there, the story, does it? You read Psalm 105 in your quiet time. It didn't even stop there. Eventually, Joseph was sold by his brothers. And praise God, God preserved him because they wanted to murder him. And then travellers came along who were on their way to Egypt. They took him as a slave and sold him into slavery. And Potiphar's wife took a fancy to him. And because he resisted her, so she lied to the master. And he listened, although I think he knew in his heart, he knew what his wife was really like. And, the next thing he knows is, where is he land up? In prison. Prison for 13 years. But God's using him in prison. And then you know the story of the baker and so on, and the vision. And they go and relate that vision. He says, will you remember me when you relate that vision? They didn't. They forgot all about him. Forgot all about him. It just was piling on him. One after the other coming after. Can you imagine how Joseph felt? What he was going through? Has God forsaken me? Where is God? It seems like it with us. Because we are in prison. And we ain't going to be released until the appointed time of the Father. That is upon your life, your ministry, this church and everything. And there are times when we just feel, has God forgotten me? What use am I? What use is anyone in prison? Well, God was using him, yes, to a certain extent, simply because that was a sign of God's hand and preservation upon him. And I tell you, God's hand and preservation had to be upon him, because a lot of those people put in prison never survived. They never were released. They died under the conditions. Do you think they were treated civilly, nice, given nice food and everything? Nothing but. You had to be preserved under those conditions. And he was. a righteous man, which he was speaking to people. And finally, the appointed time was, we know of a man who can interpret your vision. The Pharaoh said, right, clean him up, get him in front of me. And from that point, Joseph's life totally changed. The anointing was there. Everything that God had been working in his life, that preparation, all now was coming into operation. Joseph knew exactly what to do under the conditions because he had been trained in his trials to do it. Your trials are training you for that appointed time. And when it comes upon your life, when it comes upon that church, you will know what to do because you have been trained and trained and trained and trained. And it will be automatic like breathing. And he was able to interpret it. And he was trained for that position of authority, next in line to Pharaoh. Most couldn't have done that. You had to be trained for it. And that is what God will put. He will put those robes on you of authority. Because you have been trained through the school of trial. You see? God hasn't made a mistake. It may seem as though he's forgotten us. It may seem as though blessings removed from me. It is your training. And not only that, but see, God also worked forgiveness in Joseph, ultimately. How do we know that? His brethren. When the famine got so bad, they came down. You know the story. One of the most beautiful stories of forgiveness. I still choke when I read it. How God worked there. God worked with him, but he knew in his heart what to do. And there God restored, blessed, saved the seed. Wonderful story. It's the most powerful story. If you haven't read it lately, I encourage you, get back into it and read it. And you can see how it relates to us, what God is doing. Because our brethren, our brothers and sisters out there who are in churches there today, saying they love Jesus and so forth, they have cast us out. They don't want the fellowship with us. They don't want to be seen with us. You say to me, are you sure about that? Yeah, you go then. You go and share with them. You go and talk. It doesn't take long. Doesn't take long. When they start to ask you questions, well, how do you baptize? Well, we baptize into Jesus. Uh-oh. No way. They back off. No, you've got it wrong. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There you go. Rejecting you straight away. And they'll use the word. They'll try and use the sword to do it. Some of you are nodding your heads because you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's the rejection. There's where they cast you into the pit. They don't want you. They want us out of the way. You see? Praise God. There's the wilderness because that's where God is going to preserve you. Where did God preserve Joseph? He preserved and kept him right in prison. When all the conditions would say, he would have died in there. But God kept him. And in your prison, God is preserving and keeping you and me. That is why we're to remember the ways of the Lord. Are we not? Are we not? Well, I think there's some more of this, but I'm just under the impression we've said enough today. Because I want to remind you of the man-child again. Again, a type. All these things that God was doing with Israel are all types, simply because where Israel failed, the church is not to fail, and God isn't going to let this last work fail. How do I know that? Because I read it to you a few weeks ago. Isaiah, Jeremiah tells me, Joel tells me, and everything in that, God says, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. I will bring you back to your land. I will restore you. I will heal you. I will change that heart of stone to heart of flesh. I will put my laws into your heart. I will, I will, I will, I will. Because that's the only way it's going to work. It's failed before. And God said, I will. You cannot fail when God says, I will. The victory is ours. It just doesn't come when we always want it. That's the point. But I will. And just rest in that. Rest in the fact you can't do it. Don't even attempt. But the great I am, the one who says I will, says I'll do it. And on that basis, if you choose to believe that, he'll do it on your behalf. And that's the rest of faith. That's why faith is so simple on one side of the coin. Yeah, we can make it so difficult and can be so profound on the other. When you rest in faith, you're resting in the fact the great I am, I will, is in control. That's the rest. Amen. Father, thank you again this morning. Thank you, Lord. You're not going to give up on us. You've not forsaken us in our trials. You love every one of us and all those that are listening to this message as well. You have a great divine plan for the church and for each individual. Lord, how we're going to see restoration, because everything you do is redemptive in nature. It is to restore. It is to heal. It is to forgive. And Father, we praise you, Lord, for this. And so, Father, we thank you for this word this morning. Again, it's a word in right season. We all have needed to hear this, to be reminded, to remember. And so, Lord, again, as our week approaches, be with us in it, Father. Preserve us. Keep us from the evil one, from temptations. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength, Father. And, Lord, cause your face ever to shine upon us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, in our trials and our tests and everything we're going through, never stop asking for prayers, stand with one another, intercede, all those things, because that's all part of it. It's all part of the unity and oneness that God is building. And remember that whatever we go through, we're not going through it really on our own. Not really. At the end of the day, it may feel as though we are, but we're not. Because God has gone before, and he's with us right in the depths of what we go through. And rightly so, because that's what he wants. He's got to do that, must do that. Otherwise we'll veer off and we'll get lost. And he's not about to let this sheep, this fold, lose its way. And I know that for a fact because he says, I will do it. Amen. Lord bless you all.